I'm glad you're here tonight, for I think the matters that we shall discuss tonight are probably the most significant that we will discuss any time as far as our personal lives are concerned. I want to talk to you tonight about the family, about the home. The homes of our country are in real trouble today. Well, it shouldn't be too surprising because, you see, it is possible to have a Christian home, at least in the sense that all the people in the home claim a faith in Christ, and still not have a biblical home. There may very well be a great deal of distinction between a Christian home and a biblical home. For there are some biblical priorities. There are some biblical patterns. There are some biblical principles that need to be put in force in the home if the home is to be a biblical home. I say that because I've been a pastor now for 20 years. And in these last 6 or 7 years, there's scarcely a day that goes by that there's not a call relative to some problem within some home. It is almost an everyday affair. And I'm quite sure that at the end of the year, if you averaged out all of the calls, they would be at least one a day. Homes having difficulties. Now, there are some trends in our society that undergird, or at least lay the foundation for what I'm going to say to you tonight. We're going to look in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. If you want to open your Bibles to that chapter, and we're going to spend some time just looking at what God says about the home. But in our society today, we're rapidly moving toward a time where there will be no family as we know it. One sociologist says, and this is a quote, "The family is dead, except for the first year or two of child raising, which will become its only function." It is rapidly moving in that direction. In Dallas County last year, there were more than 17,000 divorce petitions filed and less than 14,000 marriage licenses filed and issued. We are rapidly moving toward a place where the average marriage has at best a 50-50 chance of making it. Nearly every day, there are homes across our communities breaking up. In fact, we are now told that in Euless and in the Metroplex, by 1980, there will be more children in our public schools who live with single parents because of divorce than there will be children who live with both parents by 1980. And when we talk about the family, we're talking about something that is disintegrating in our midst. Oh, it's very obvious to see. Marriage has become a temporary contract. It has become more like a 90-day option. We're having it easier and easier for people to get divorces. No-fault divorces are now in vogue in a number of states. In the state of Alabama, for instance, already you can get divorced and not know it, because it is possible for one partner to file for divorce and get the divorce without the other partner ever even knowing about it. In the state of California, there's a bestseller book that has sold many millions of copies that says how to get your own divorce. And in the state of California, you can get it by mail without ever appearing in court. It is happening over and over and over again in our society that is becoming increasingly easy simply to dissolve, disband, to forsake the vows of the home. Now the tragedy is that one half of the divorces, at least one half of the divorces, occur before the 7th year of marriage, which means that the people who really are hurt are the children. The children in the homes. The highest divorce rate is for those under 25, and more than 50% of all the divorces in America today involve a wife who is under 20 years of age. Now that's the society in which we live. Now you add to that the fact that 42% of all the women in America work. Indeed, we were told that this year the American workforce went a little more toward the women, as far as a little over 50% of the American workforce are female. The divorces of those from 15 to 19 has doubled in the last decade. We actually have polygamy in America. We just don't do it concurrently, we do it serially. We have one, we put her aside, we get another one, or we put him aside and get another. We really practice polygamy on a continual basis, on a perennial type basis. It is serial marriage. And the thing that is happening that is very frightening is that there is an ever-increasing number of homes. And I remember reading a quote from John Evans, who is the Chief Justice of the Juvenile Court in Denver, Colorado. He said there's an increasing number of divorce settlements where neither parent want the children. Neither parent want the children. We're having a tremendous undermining of the relationships of the home. And the sad thing is that we do not seem to understand that the fundamental basis of society is the home. It's the home. When the home goes, then society goes. And you can talk to any law enforcement official in America and you say, what can we do to help you? Brother Rick and I sat down the other day with a police chief in our area, and we've talked to some others, and we said to them, what can we do to help you? And you know what they tell us? Without exception, they say, do something to help the homes. For the problem is in the home. The problem is that the relationships in the home are destroyed, and there's no love in many of the homes, and there's no discipline, and there's no consistency, and there is where the problem really lies. Do you know that more than 50%, now listen, more than 50% of the policemen who were killed last year were killed answering a disturbance between husbands and wives in homes? Trying to stop the problem at home. Over 50% of the men who lost their lives did so in the homes, trying to help families who were quarreling. And we have a tremendous, tremendous problem in our society in the home. And I think it's just time for the church to look to see what God says about it. That's all. You see, the home is not man's idea. We've got the idea that man dreamed it all up. Man thought it'd be a nice idea to fall in love, and so he invented marriage, and he thought it'd just be wonderful, and so marriage has become man's idea for satisfying his biological needs and all the things that are related to it, and so he simply invented marriage. But the truth is, God invented marriage. God is the one who created Eve. God is the one who said concerning Adam, he's incomplete by himself and he needs a complement. He needs a fulfillment. He needs a completion. And so God created Eve to be Adam's wife. Now, he created her for several reasons. First, he created her for fellowship. Adam was lonely. And so he was brought Eve by God in order to satisfy his need for fellowship. Now, the truth of the matter is that we need to realize one of the major functions of the home is for fellowship. I hear young couples all the time, they say, well, we love each other, that's all that counts. No, it's not all that counts. Do you like each other? We've got a lot of people who love each other and can't stand each other. Now, I really believe there's one area that I'm an expert, and that's in the home. I really believe that. If you can prove me wrong, I'll be happy for you to try. But I've been married 20 years. I'd still rather be with my wife than anybody in the whole world. It's the honest truth. I'd rather her be by my side than anybody else. There's not anyone I'd rather be with. I like her. She's my best friend, as well as my wife. That means a lot. You ought to like the person you are married to, or you contemplate marrying. If you don't, you're going to have serious problems. I was interviewed on radio in Dallas here several years ago. I don't know whether I told you about this or not, but in the course of the conversation on the radio, said something. We were talking about the home, and I said, I not only love my wife, I like her. And one of the deacon's wives in Dallas was just so overwhelmed with that statement, she couldn't wait for her husband to get home. He came walking in unsuspectingly that night, and she met him at the door. And she said, honey, guess what Jimmy Draper said on radio today? And he said, what? And she said, he said he not only loved his wife, he liked her. And he looked at her and he said, well, I like her too. In telling me about this, she says, that was not really the kind of response I wanted from him, you know. Well, I hope you like my wife, but I hope you like yours too. I hope you like your husband. You see, the home was created for fellowship. It was created for harmony. It was created for partnership. It was created for satisfaction. It was created to bring children into the world. It was created to experience the greatest kind of love that it is possible for two people, two human beings, to experience. That's why we have the home. And yet our homes are not that way. In the main, we find that most of them are having serious, serious difficulties. Now, what does the Bible say about the home? I want us to look here in this fifth chapter of Ephesians. We'll use that as a base. And I have a very simple outline tonight. First is the men, and second is the women, and third is the children. I think that'll just about cover all of us. And we'll just look and see what the Bible says. So let's read. You follow along with me as I begin in the 25th verse of this fifth chapter. Husbands, now you men listen. Husbands, love your wives. How do you love them? Just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery, husband and wife relationship. But I've used this to symbolize the Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now there's a word here to the husbands. The husband is to be the head of the home. He is to be the spiritual leader in the home. He is the one who is responsible for the spiritual well-being in the home. And whenever there's a home where the husband does not take the lead in spiritual matters, you have problems in that home. You have problems with the children. You have problems with the husband and wife and their relationship. God ordained for the father to be the spiritual leader within the home. For he is to be the one who guides the family in its spiritual conquest. Now, we will say perhaps a little bit later, if I don't forget it, I might put it in now just in case, that the wife is the architect of the home. She's the builder of the home. The man provides the means. The woman takes the means that the man gives, and she builds the home. For she is there in the home, is assigned to the responsibility of the home, and the husband provides the physical means wherewith the home is constructed. So there is a very beautiful teamwork and a very beautiful partnership that is maintained in the home. But the initiation and the responsibility begins with the husband. Now, if you're to understand that, for many women are quite offended by that, and we find that women are very interested in what they call being equal and all of that. The truth is, ladies, you're far superior to the men. I don't know why you want to step down and be equal. But women are saying that today, and I will make you a promise. If the Equal Rights Amendment passes and is put into law, you're going to despise the day that you wanted to be equal. For already in the state of California, women are equal. So that women who work late for the Bank of America, for instance, who used to have a taxi cab ride home at the expense of the bank because they wanted to protect the women, a man files a lawsuit against the bank and said, that's not equality, we don't have protection. And now the women that work for the Bank of America in Los Angeles and San Francisco and other California towns have to walk home at night because they're equal now. You see, they've lost some things. I could go into that, but you women, if you want it, you'll get it. You want that kind of equality. Women are bothered when we talk about the husband being the head, but I want to explain it to you by coming to the third verse of 1 Corinthians 11, for I think this is the key. Paul says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, you remember that, fellas. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this explains that very wonderful relationship of the husband being the spiritual leader and the head of the home. The head of every man is Christ. That's where it starts. No man is what he ought to be in a home if he has not bowed his knee to Jesus Christ. Not in the little bit. No man is the man he ought to be. He is not the husband he ought to be. He's not the father he ought to be if Jesus Christ is not his Lord. The head of the man is Christ. That's where it begins. And if that were true, if every man had Jesus Christ in his heart, if every daddy had bowed his knee to the will of God and the purposes of God, if this had been true in every man's life, you would not have the problems we face today in the home. That's where it starts. The head of every man is Christ. The trouble with most men is they want to jump over to the second part. The head of the woman's the man. Now, most men agree with that. Most men agree that they ought to be the head of their family, and they pride themselves. And we have men who try to display and demonstrate their headship over the home in various ways. Some men like to push their families around in order to let them know who's boss. Some men like to blow their temper and express their anger in order to say, I'm the head of the home. Most men want to be the head of the woman, like it says here. But gentlemen, back up. You cannot be the head of the woman like you ought to be if Christ is not your head. Jesus Christ is not your Lord. Now, I want you men to follow me, and the women will be pleased with this, I think, but I want you men to follow me to the last portion of this because it explains exactly that relationship. Listen, the head of Christ is God. Now, that is a parallel statement to the fact that the head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. What does that mean? Well, God and Christ are equal, are they not? The Word of God over and again calls them one and the same. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ is the very essence of God, according to Hebrews. He is the very express image of God. He's the exact duplication of God. He is the exact image and imprint, and He bears the character and nature of God. He is the complete essence of God. Jesus and God are one and the same. They are equal, and yet it says here that the head of Christ is God. What does that mean? Though they're equal, it means for purposes of redemption that Jesus Christ subordinated Himself in the Godhead to God the Father. They were equal. They are one. But God is the Father, and Jesus subordinated Himself in redemption to the will of God. Now, did that mean Jesus didn't want to redeem us? Did that mean Jesus didn't want to go to the cross? That He did not wish to save us? That He did not wish to pay the sacrifice for our sins? Not at all. That's what He wanted. But it was God's plan. It originated in the heart of God. And for the purposes of redemption, even though that was what Jesus wanted, He subjected Himself voluntarily to God. And the head of Christ is God. Now, if you put that kind of relationship back into the home, you have a very beautiful expression of what it means for the man to be the head of the woman. It does not mean that they are not equal. They indeed are in every respect made in the image of God. They are made with the same capacity, with the same ability to love and respond, to give and to receive. They are equal. They are human flesh created in the image of God. They are part of the family of mankind. They are equal. And the Bible says more than that, they too become one flesh. They are one. And yet, because in the home we're trying to achieve the redemption of society and the redemption of the family and the salvation of those children, the wife voluntarily subjects herself to the lordship or the headship of the man in the home. Doesn't mean that they disagree. That's what the wife wants. Wouldn't you think a wife would want her children to be saved and a wife would want happiness for her family? Of course she does. And yet in that relationship, just as Christ, though He agreed with God in intent and purpose, subjected Himself to God as His Lord, as His head, and redemption was achieved, so in the home, you have the same kind of relationship that we experience in the relationship between God and Christ. You have equality and yet subjection. You have equality and yet submission. You have equality and yet together they move toward a common goal and a common desire. And it's a very beautiful system. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of woman. God's the head of Christ. A very beautiful expression of the home. Now this passage tells me three or four things. Let's just look at it very quick. First of all, it says that the men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. They ought to love them as themselves, as their own bodies. Now we love our bodies. We don't always take care of them, but we love them. That's why we stuff food down our faces. That's why we, when we get thirsty, we want something to drink. And that's why we do the things that we do. Whatever we do because it feels good, because we like it, and it helps our bodies, we think, or at least makes our bodies feel good. We love our bodies. So we're to love our wives as if we were to love ourselves. Now, no man is going to go around, put his hand up against the wall, take a hammer, and hit his hand. He's not going to go around and hurt himself, nor should the wife be treated that way. He's to love the wife as his own body. Now, notice verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but here's what he does. He nourishes it, and he cherishes it. Now, those are two interesting words, and it tells us something of the place of the man in the home. First, the word nourish means, it is a word which means to rear. It's a spiritual word. It goes back to what I said a moment ago about the father being the spiritual leader in the home. Do you know really what it means? Let me explain it to you in a way that perhaps you could grasp very quickly, and that is the husband is to pastor the wife. He's to be her pastor in that sense. In the home, he's the spiritual leader, and he is to be to her as a pastor, as a priest in that home. That's what the word nourish means. The man nourishes his body. He rears his body. He lovingly cares for his body. In the home, he is to have that kind of love and that kind of care for his wife. Now, he says he cherishes it. The word cherish is a word which means to warm and to satisfy. And that's what we do to our bodies. That's what we ought to do to our families. We ought to warm them and to satisfy them and to help them and to bless them. You see, what the presence of Christ is to the church, the presence of the husband ought to be to the wife and to the family. Now, you know how wonderful it is. As we've come together this week, there have been such sweet times. We've just felt the Spirit of God has warmed our hearts, and we've listened to the music, and there's been such a blessing and a joy and a delight in our hearts, and it's just warmed us, you know. That's what the Spirit of God does in the church. And, gentlemen, that's what you're to do in the home. Home's not supposed to be a place where you blow off steam. It's not supposed to be a place where you're unkind to everybody around you, so you won't be unkind to your boss and to your friends. Home ought to be a place where your presence warms it and blesses it and encourages it and brings spiritual health and happiness and vitality to it. Now, he says in verse 31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, they shall be joined together, they two shall be one flesh. You see, in the Bible, the cry today is for two-ness. I want to be myself. A woman told me the other day, I've been trying to find out who I am. Well, I know who I am. I don't understand people always wanting to know who they are. We are one with our husbands and wives. We belong to each other. Our bodies belong to the other. We're not to defraud one another, withhold love and affection from one another. They two become one flesh. The cry today is for two-ness, equality. But the cry of the Bible is for oneness. Unity. And that's the place that the husband has to bring that kind of oneness, that kind of unity in the home. Now, fellas, if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, that means you're not going to expect to be satisfied yourself. You're not going to expect to be served yourself. You're going to try to bring peace and joy and happiness and warmth and blessing into that home. Jesus loved the church so much he sacrificed himself for it. He inconvenienced himself for it. He gave himself totally for it. That's the way the man is to be in the home. And I suggest to you men that if you live that way in the home, you would not have any trouble having a submissive wife. If you were the spiritual head and under your tutelage and under your example there was kindness and graciousness and love and you treated that wife and those children as Christ treats the church, if you had that kind of spirit, you would have the sweetest relationship on the earth in your home. Now that's the man. Now this passage tells us one other thing very quickly to the men, and we'll just look over in the 6th chapter here in verse 4, and it says, and ye fathers... By the way, the word fathers there is neuter in the Greek language, and I think it really refers to both parents, but we'll make it to the fathers because we're talking about the men right now. But the principles are the same to the women. Don't provoke your children to wrath. You know what that literally means? Don't raise an angry child. That's what he's talking about. Don't raise an angry child. Don't prod your children. Don't pick at them. Don't push them. Don't drive them till they become angry. Don't provoke them. But bring them up in the nurture. Nurture is a special kind of education, a special kind of attention, a special kind of love. And the admonition, discipline, is really a good translation of that word, the discipline of the Lord, with firmness, yet with gentleness, firmness and yet love. There is to be this kind of special attention given to those children. Don't prod your children and pick at them and drive them until they become angry children. Don't provoke them. Don't pick at them unnecessarily. Don't criticize them and always be fussing at them about things that they don't do or things that they may do that are inconsequential as far as their real import. Don't raise an angry child. Now, I think the father has the basic responsibility at this point. Now let's look to the women just for a moment. If you're back up in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body." You have that same thing again. Christ in his relationship to the church, the man in his relationship to the wife and the family. If we had that kind of godly men in our homes now, if you want to know what you owe your children, Daddy, if you want to know what you owe your wife, husband, you owe to them to be a godly man, to be a spiritual man, to give your heart to Christ. You're cheating them if you have not done that. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." Now, very quickly, it just says three things here to the wives. It says, first, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. A wife who is a rebel against her husband is one who's out of fellowship with God. It's just as simple as that. Now, your husband may give you reason to be angry, and he may mistreat you, and he may come in drunk, and he may beat you, and he may do all of these things, but if your attitude toward him is one of anger and bitterness and resentment, then God is not Lord in your life. Now, do you mean to say, preacher, that a woman ought to be abused like that? No, I do not. I believe very firmly that any man who would strike or abuse a woman is less than a man. He's no man at all. And I do not think God intended for that to happen. But what I'm speaking of now, wife, is your attitude toward it. Your attitude toward it. When you submit yourself unto your husband, it's as unto the Lord. You see, as long as we look at each other, I cannot love my wife as Christ loved the church if I just look at her and I try with my physical love to do it, because my love can't do that. But if I look to God and realize that my love for her is like my love for God and His love for me, as I look to Him, God works a miracle so that my love becomes like His love. And for the wives, if you look at your husband, you never submit yourselves to your husband. Not in your physical and your human strength. You cannot do it. But it says here, do it as unto the Lord. You look to God. You make sure that there's nothing between your soul and God. You make sure that your attitude, that your spirit is what it ought to be, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And this is extremely significant for our consideration, because the Word of God tells us very plainly that the husbands may very well be won by the conversation of the wife. Of course, that's the King James translation, but you would probably know the word conversation means manner of living. By the Christian witness and testimony in that home, there are many husbands who will be won because of the witness in the daily living of the wife. So the wife is able to submit herself to her husband, and I do not for a moment suggest that you submit yourself in a way that is contrary to Scripture. You would not submit yourself to your husband in a way as to commit immorality or dishonesty or blasphemy. But when these things are not the issues, you submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. And God is able to take that witness and that testimony, and God is able to bring salvation into that home through the life and through the witness of the woman. Now the second thing here is that the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And the deduction that I would make from that very simply is this, that the real liberator of women is Christ. As Christ is the head of the church's real freedom came in its submission to Christ. When the church received Christ as Lord, only then was the church militant. Only then was the church victorious. Only then was the church evangelistic. Only then was the church missionary. Only then did God begin to move in power through His Spirit through the church, when they submitted themselves unto the Lordship of Christ. And I believe
that when the wife comes to the proper relationship to her husband, she is genuinely and truly liberated and fulfilled. Now the third thing is, he says, let the wives be submissive to their husbands in everything. In everything. I know that's a big word, but here's the reason. I want to read to you the scripture that I referred to a moment ago. Likewise, 1 Peter 2:3 says, rather, in the first verse, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Why? The woman says, why should I do it? All right, here it is. That if any man obey not the word of God, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, by the way the wives live. That's why a wife is to be submissive to her husband, loving, walking in subordination in that sense, in subjection, in submission to him as unto the Lord, because through that witness and that example, that husband may be saved. Now, you women can take several attitudes toward that. You can say, I'm not about to do that. I'm not going to be submissive to anybody. You can do that if you want to. And I can promise you that you're going to have just a little bit of hell right here on earth the rest of your life, because you're doing it your way. Or you can do it God's way, and if you do, you're going to have a little bit of heaven right here on earth. That's what God says. Because you see, if you do it your way, you're not going to get what you want. But if you do it God's way, you're going to get what you want and more. You're going to find the happiness you never dreamed possible. All of the love and all the respect and all the equality and all the individuality that you think you want, you're going to experience in the fullest way through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your love with your husband. It's your choice. Now we need to say a word about the children. So you kids sit up real tall. Here we come, okay? 6th chapter, first 3 verses. This is for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now I want you to notice what it says. First of all, in the very first verse, it says, children, obey your parents. Now, what you notice, it says parents. And that means both of them. Okay? Both of them. Both of them. Father and mother ought to be obeyed. Father and mother ought to be respected. Father and mother are to be given the same kind of allegiance, the same kind of devotion, the same kind of obedience by the children. Children, obey your parents, both of them. Now, in the second verse, it says, honor your father and your mother. You're to honor both of them. The word honor means to respect. It means to value both of them. And without any apology, kids, let me tell you that if you are disrespectful and dishonoring of your parents, you are sabotaging your life. Can I say that to you again? You're sabotaging your life. Because you're sowing seeds in your heart and in your life that you will reap in years to come. Your relationship to your parents is a mirror, is a reflection of your relationship with the world. Because whether you like it or not, you are growing up into a world that's filled with authority symbols. There are going to be policemen in any town you live in. There's going to be laws for you to abide by. And if you grow up with the proper attitude of respect and reverence and obedience in your home, you're going to make it in society. But I can tell you right now that the young people who now are on the edge of disaster, and some of them who've already taken the step over into violation of the law and are right now in real jeopardy and real trouble in our society, are the ones who in their homes did not respect and honor and obey their parents. I had lunch the other day with Blackie Sustair, and who's our city manager, I think has been for a couple of years. He's been 25 years prior to that in law enforcement. He held out that great big old fist of his, and we were sitting there eating, and he said, I can count on this hand, the number of young people that I've dealt with in my 25 years who come from practicing Christian homes. Harold Smith, our president, police chief made the same statement. He says, you don't have any problem. He says, now you've got hypocrites in the church. And he said, we deal with those. But he says, when they come from practicing homes who love the Lord, and where there's reverence and obedience and love in the home, he says, you can count on one hand the ones we deal with. We don't deal with them. Young people, you're sabotaging your own life by your bad attitude, if you have one, towards your parents. No parent is bad enough for you to sabotage your life feeling bad towards them. If they're going to be bad, let them be bad. God will punish them, but don't you fail to give them the respect and the honor and the value that they ought to have. Now, why should you do this? Children may want to say, and young people may say, why should we do that? Why should we give that kind of love? My parents are not even respectable. Well, my old man this, and my old... Watch out. Fair use of those terms indicates you made a mistake already. You've not respected them and honored them. Let me tell you, these verses tell us why you ought to do it. First of all, it says, obey your parents, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Young people, you'll never go wrong doing the right thing. Now, you may not achieve some of the things that you'd like to achieve, but you don't need to achieve those things anyway because they're not the right things for man to achieve. And we're discovering that to our sorrow and to our sadness today. It's right. May not be the end thing, but it's right. The only fight I ever had with my brother, I only had one with him. He got to talking about my mother to her face. And I just about turned him inside out. That's right. We were driving in a car out in New Mexico on vacation. He got to sassing my mother. I said, you're not going to do that while I'm in the car. It's right. Now, you can joke about it. You can say that's square, that's old-fashioned, but kids, it's right. It's the right thing to do. And we want you to have happiness in life. We want you to come out on the winning side. We don't want you to have the kind of failures that our generations have had. And you don't have to if you start out right and you do it by your attitude towards your parents. It's right. Now, the second reason he gives us here is that if you want prosperity, he says you ought to honor your parents and obey your parents that it may be well with you. If you want to have a happy life, a fulfilled life, a prosperous life, then treat your parents right. Have the right attitude towards your parents. Do not let whatever they may do keep you from having the right attitude toward them. They are your parents. They can't be all wrong because they produced you. Now there's a third reason here why we're to do that. And that is that thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, what it means very simply, gang, is this. That those who honor and respect and obey their parents are going to more than likely have the kind of disciplines in their lives that will allow them to live a long time. Now, don't you want to live a long time? Don't you want to have the kind of longevity of life? Nobody wants to die at 25 or 20 or 35 or 40. We'd all like to live as long as possible. The Bible says that those who have the right attitude as their children growing up, as they have the right attitude toward their family, toward their parents, they will have a tendency to have a long and happy life. Now we have a very clear picture given for us here. The husband is to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. And gentlemen, with all my heart tonight, I ask you, have you made Jesus Lord in your life? Is Jesus Christ head of your life? Are you living in a relationship with Jesus Christ that will allow you to be the best husband and the finest daddy that this world has ever seen? If you're anything less than in a spirit of submission to Christ in your life, you are sabotaging your home, and it's your fault. It is your responsibility. Don't blame the kids. Don't blame the wife. The buck stops with the daddy. Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Do you have that kind of love? You can't do it on your own. You've got to have the kind of love that comes only from a living, walking relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Wives, you're to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. When you do it, it's a reflection of your relationship with Him, with God. Have you done that? Or has there been that stiffening and that resistance which reflects a resistance to God, and it's been evidenced in your attitude in the home. I'm asking you women tonight to allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord in order that you can be the wife and the mother that God wants you to be and have the happiness and the satisfaction and the joy that God wants for you to have. Kids, are you obedient? Do you honor your parents? And give to them the love and the respect that God has said you ought to. It's right. It'll help you be happy. And it'll lend itself to a long life. And I'm asking you young people tonight, have you allowed Jesus Christ to be your Lord? Because see, you can't be to your parents in obedience and in reverence and respect what you ought to be if Jesus Christ is not living in you. If He is not in your heart, if He is not your Lord. There's never been a more critical day in our community, in our nation, in our world than today. There's never been a more crucial time for the family than today. There have never been more forces pulling away, trying to destroy the fidelity of husband and wife and the happiness of parent and child. And the only hope we have is somehow to get back to what God has said. And let Christ be indeed Lord. Let Christ be the head. Let Him be Savior and Master in the home of the husband, of the wife, of the children. And together, God will work a miracle in your life. God will bring joy and happiness that you never dreamed possible. I want that for you. God wants it for you. I'm speaking to some unhappy homes tonight. There's some husbands and wives, and there's some difficulty, there's some problems, and you're here tonight. There's some children in homes tonight, and things are not what they ought to be there. And many of us face tonight the reality in our hearts that there is not a proper relationship with God. That's what this service is for. Without any fanfare, without any over display of emotion, I want to say to you that God wants you to be happy. God wants your home to be a little bit of heaven. He wants it to be filled with joy and delight day by day. He wants you to like each other and love each other. And He's ready to do that in you. If you're ready to bow your knees to Him tonight, I want you to bow your heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and it's God's invitation to you. I believe there's some husbands here tonight who ought to come and say, God being my witness, I'm going to be the spiritual pastor in my home. I'm going to be the head. I'm going to be what I have not been before, but I'm going to be what God wants me to be in that home. I believe there's some wives who ought to come and say, I'm going to be in my home what God wants me to be. I have not been, but I'm going to be. I believe there's some children who would come to say, my attitude at home and my spirit and my responsiveness has not been what it ought to be, and I want God to help me in my home be what I ought to be as a child in that home. Perhaps some ought to come to be saved tonight saying, I can't be that because Christ is not in my heart. And you'd want to be saved. You'd want Jesus to be the kind of strength in you that could produce that kind of home. That's our invitation tonight. Or having been saved, you'd say, I want to be obedient so Christ can truly be Lord in every way in my home. And you'd come for baptism or for church membership in whatever way that God impresses you. Or simply to reaffirm your commitment. It may be that their parents and children that may just simply need to crisscross this auditorium and say to each other, I love you. I want to be the son that you want me to be. I haven't been, but I want to be. I want to be the husband, the wife. Maybe you want to come to the altar and kneel, or maybe you want to come and pray with one of the staff, and maybe there's a public commitment relative to the church you ought to make tonight. This is God's moment for you. Father, Lord, let our homes be what you want them to be. With Christ as the head, and all in a spirit and relationship with Him. Lord, whatever decisions we need to make tonight to let that be so, Lord, I pray that we'll do it, and I claim it, thanking you for those who will come. In Jesus' name, amen.